And if you would please open your Bibles to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. We'll pray and then we'll get into the word. Lord, we come before you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be present. Thank you for the message of hope, Lord, that this day brings us. I pray that your spirit would come and give us a study, that you'd speak to each and every one of us truth, simple truth, and speak to our hearts, and the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. We have come this morning to celebrate living hope, made possible to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the great pillars of the Christian faith. Without it, there is no faith. We'll talk about that. Luke 24 lays out for us the events surrounding the resurrection, really providing us with proof that Jesus not only died, but that he rose again. I mean, that's the gospel in a nutshell. It's not just that he died, but he rose again. If he just died, we have a real problem. But he didn't just die. He rose up from the dead. And you know, there's something about familiarity that they say breeds contempt, you know. I mean, there's nobody here that hasn't heard that message before. But the problem is sometimes you can hear it so many times that you don't really hear it. You can hear it, but it loses its meaning. You can identify with it, but it has no effect on you. So may the Lord not let that happen to us this morning. You've all heard that. We've all heard this. But there's something here that's powerful, something very important for us to see. In verse 1 of Luke 24, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre," that's the tomb, "bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them." So on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and by the way, that's the Feast of First Fruits, they came unto the sepulchre. They being the women that had been at the cross when Jesus was crucified. Verse 10 tells us that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women. We don't know exactly how many. But it's interesting that all four Gospels make it very clear that Mary Magdalene was the first person at the tomb that morning. All four Gospels differ a little bit in their account of that morning, Resurrection Day, but it's not conflicting. And if it was all the same, it'd be tough to believe. I mean, you know, if we took four of you out, you know, in the back room, first of all, you'd think that was really weird. We're not going to do that. But if we did that and we said to you, okay, tell us what's taken place so far this morning. We, you know, studies have shown we'd get four different accounts. And it wouldn't be that any of them were necessarily wrong. It's just our personalities being different, things, you know, catch our attention differently. We hear things, we remember things differently. And so all four gospel accounts are different. That adds credibility to the story, by the way. If they were all the same, you'd think, yeah, this was manufactured. But they're different, and they're not conflicting. And when you look at them together, which is good to do, and we don't have time to do that today, but when you do, it gives a real full picture of what was taking place. But for me, when I see something that's listed in all four of the accounts, I think that must be significant, because there are a lot of things that aren't listed in all four of the gospel accounts. But the fact that Mary Magdalene was there first that morning is listed in all four accounts. All four writers make that very clear, that she was the first one there and she was there very early. Now, Mark tells us in his gospel, in chapter 16, that Mary had been possessed by seven devils. That's King James. We might say demons or evil spirits. She had been. That was her past. This woman had been demon-possessed, something that the Bible points out is very true, and it's a reality even in our day. I think it's more common today than it has been in the recent past. There's a lot of reasons for that. But it's a real spiritual condition that can take place. And it was a condition that she had. She'd been possessed by not one, but seven devils. You know, she was, no matter where, she could be in a room by herself and it was crowded. I mean, think about that. I mean, it'd be bad enough to have one demon possessing you, but she had seven of them. And you wonder, how did that take place? You know, what had she been involved in? Because the Bible's also clear that demon possession doesn't just happen. I mean, first of all, no Christians are demon possessed, okay? That's false teaching. Christians are possessed by the Holy Ghost, and he doesn't let demons possess them. But unbelievers can be possessed. But not all unbelievers are demon possessed. They have to involve themselves in something that opens them up to demon possession. You just wonder, you know, you think about the past of this lady and what had taken place in her past. You know, you almost don't want to think about it. She would involve herself something that opened herself up so much that seven devils would have possessed her. I mean, just what would that even be like? I mean, I don't want to experience it, but it's just hard to imagine. You know, you can't think that life would be too good sharing your body with seven demons of all things. And I'll tell you, I've had experience with this. It's real, and it's not good. It's not good at all. And so this is her past now. This is the way she had been living life in this world. Now, Mark 16 tells us that Jesus had cast those seven devils out of her. And so she had a very good understanding of what Jesus Christ had done for her. You know, as a Christian, a lot of times I'm pretty sure I don't really fully grasp what Christ has done for me. I know what the scripture says, and I read it and I study it and I seek the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit to know it more, but I'm convinced that I don't fully understand it because I know if I did, it would change me. I know it would change the way I worship if I understood what Jesus did for me. I see the reason for me, I think the reason that she was there before everybody else was because she was aware, very much more aware than everybody else was, what Jesus had done for her. I mean, you be possessed by seven devils, you don't forget it. But Jesus Christ had set her free. He had changed her life radically. She's kind of the gold standard of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, today in the church, a lot of times we see, you know, a lot of people call themselves Christians in the church today. Unfortunately, we know from the scripture, I know from visiting with a lot of those people, they aren't all Christians. Being an American, you know, giving a tithe now and then, coming to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good person doesn't make you a Christian. We live in the land of good people. And I don't mean that bad. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I was raised in the Midwest, aren't you? I'm thankful that I do not live on the coast right now. You know, I'm thankful for that. We live in the land of nice people. But the Bible is clear, being a nice person doesn't make you a Christian. And yet there are a lot of people in the church that are Christians that don't fully, there's not a real change that's taken place in them. They're just sort of going through the motions, you know. They haven't even really stopped to consider, really delved into, tried to understand more fully what Jesus Christ had done. But not this lady. I mean, she knew it. It was, you know, if somebody would ask you, what's Jesus Christ done for you? You know, How long would it take you to come up with something, you know? Would it? Or maybe it wouldn't, and that's good, but a lot of people would go, well, I don't, you know, I pay my taxes now, you know? So, or something, you know? But here's a lady. Man, she was very aware of what Jesus Christ could do. She was very aware of what he had done. He had radically changed her life. And she was the first person at the tomb that morning. The definition of darkness, you know what it is? You know what the definition of darkness is? Think about it. What is darkness? It's not black. That's a color. That's not the definition of darkness, you know. The definition of darkness is the absence of light. That's what it is. It's the absence of light. That's true physically. I mean, if we were to remove these lights, if we'd shut them off, it'd get dark in here, right? You know that's true. It's true physically. But it's also true spiritually. There's spiritual darkness, just like there's physical darkness. Physical darkness is the absence of light. Spiritual darkness is the absence of light. Mary, this lady, had been bound in spiritual darkness. She'd been bound in spiritual darkness because there was no light in her life, spiritually, not until she met Jesus. Now, you may have heard this verse, but think of it in light of what had happened to her. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, Mary had been bound in darkness because there was an absence of light. What did she do to, you know, open herself up to seven demons possessing her? She didn't have Jesus in her life. I mean, I don't know the details, but when you boil it right down, that's what it came down to. There was an absence of light. She had a great absence of light. She had a whole lot of darkness. But when Jesus Christ came into her life, everything changed. Jesus set her free. He turned her from darkness to light, spiritually. Think about that. You know, remember when Jesus did that for you? You remember that? Has he done that for you? Have you experienced that? Are you still in darkness? You see, Jesus spiritually now, we're not in darkness physically, but are you in darkness spiritually? Without Jesus, you are, if you don't have him in your life. When Jesus came into her life, she went from darkness to light. It says in Acts 26:18, when that happens, you go from the power of Satan unto God. That had taken place in this woman's life, and she knew it. She knew it more than most. She had a better understanding of what Jesus Christ had done for her than most people ever will. When somebody asked her, you know, what's your testimony or what has Jesus Christ done for you? She didn't have to think, man. She understood the darkness, but she also understood the light. And when Jesus died, she was overwhelmed. She came to the tomb very early that morning with the other ladies to anoint his body. The Jews didn't embalm. They anointed because of their belief in the resurrection of the dead. They'd wrap a body in a linen cloth, and then they would pack in there spices or perfumes to offset the stench of decay. Have you ever smelled rotting flesh? You ever smell that? That's a smell you just don't forget, isn't it? You know, I remember when I was in practice, this time of year, I get a lot of calls to post or do autopsies on cows that got struck by lightning, you know. And farmers are the worst direction givers in the world. You know, they'd send me out for if I could get to the pasture. You know, go to, you know, that was before 911 when the country signs, when I was in practice, you know. Just getting there, first of all, if you didn't know the area. But then in the pasture, they're giving you these directions that you've got to find these landmarks. And I finally learned just to use my nose. If I couldn't find the cow, I'd just get downwind and either walk or, oh, okay, there it is. I'll just follow that, you know. Man, it's something you don't forget, isn't it? The stench of rotting flesh. It's the smell of death. Man, you can smell that, can't you? And let me tell you, it's unpleasant. It's unpleasant. It's unpleasant to most people. I could tell you a story about that. Remember the dead wagon? Remember that? So, yeah, some of you remember the dead wagon. Ask me right before lunch, and then you won't have a problem overeating. But anyway, you know, there's a real stench to that, isn't there? It's very, very unpleasant physically. You know what else? It's unpleasant spiritually, way more than physically. Remember the dead wagon? Yep. They don't have that anymore, do they? People in the, you know, that don't live in the Midwest or the country are going, what are they talking about? That dead wagon. It is a real thing. But anyway, they came to the tomb that morning to anoint the body of Jesus. That's what they're expecting. Verse 2 says they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. You think about that. Mark tells us they were pretty worried about that stone. Had to be a huge stone. I've seen the tomb. And if you look at the tomb, you can see the track that stone would have been in. You can see the outline, I think, of where the stone was carved off the face of that tomb. It's huge. It might literally be as tall as from the top of this raised section here to the ceiling. That's how big that stone was. And probably 8 to 10, maybe 12 inches wide. And so they're going there, and they're worried, how are we going to roll this stone away? When they got there, they found it rolled away. It doesn't say who did it, but you know who did it. You know, I was coming here this morning, I felt like, I'm not sure I have much of a message. I feel like that every Sunday, you know. I don't want to just give details, just facts. You can do that, but that doesn't speak to your heart. So I was praying to the Lord, and that verse came to my mind. You know, the stone will be rolled away. And I think that in regard to the resurrection, in regard to the truth of Jesus Christ, that's something that has to be done for all of us. There's a stone there that's bigger than our capabilities of moving. We just don't have it in us, and it has to be moved. And I believe I'm trusting God to roll that stone away this morning, for each and every one of us. When they got to that sepulcher, the stone was rolled away. And they entered in, and it says they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, why they came to the tomb so early, we're not told. That's another thing that all four writers tell us. They came very early, like at the dawning of the day. One even says it was dark as they were going there. So they went really early to the tomb. Why did they go? We're not told. Were they worried about the decaying process and so forth? It could be that. But when they got there, they found the stone rolled away, but they didn't find the body of Jesus. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had it where you couldn't find what you were looking for? Have you ever had that? This morning, I was getting ready, you know, and it's always frantic for me on these holidays. My wife was gone, then she's back, and she's doing all these things, and I could not find my hearing aids. Now, to you, that might not be a big deal, you know, but I'm thinking, oh, brother, this is going to be a disaster, you know, and I couldn't find them. I couldn't find the darn things. And finally, I just had to just quiet myself and pray. And I felt like the Lord showed me, just retrace your steps. I retraced my steps and didn't find anything. And I thought, oh, you gotta be kidding me. And then I had the thought, look where you always put them. And I did, and you know, I know, they were there. But, you know, I couldn't find what I was looking for. There was a song several years ago written about that. A rock band wrote it. It's a good song, though. You look at the words to that song, it's spiritual. And it says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I climbed the highest mountain, you know, crossed the sea. You still haven't found it. And that is a real spiritual condition. It can be for a lot of people. It was for these women this morning in this particular instance. They came looking for this thing and they couldn't find it. I recently read a story about a grandfather that had lost his much treasured pocket watch, family heirloom at a family gathering. After a period of looking, he called his grandchildren together. He couldn't find it. He said, I'll give you $25. I'll give $25 to the one that finds a watch. Well, you can imagine that sent those kids on a mad scramble, running, screaming. They turned over every rock and they didn't find it. But there was one of the grandsons, the youngest, he just sat and watched everybody else. He watched his brothers, his sisters, his cousins, as they all came back empty-handed. The next morning at breakfast, this youngest grandson handed that watch to his father. How did you find it? Asked the puzzled old man. I just got up real early and listened. There's a lot of truth in that story. A lot of truth. A lot of spiritual truth. Especially for people who can't find what they're looking for. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Think about that. This is a promise now in Scripture. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You know, in this world we live in this life that we live, that you and I live, there is often so much commotion going on all around us, it's hard to hear the Lord at any other time of day. I find that to be true in my life. After, you know, seeking Him for a long period of time. I have found that if you truly want to find the Lord, you need to seek Him, but you need to seek Him early. It's important. Here we have a promise before us to those that do, those that seek Him early. He says, you'll find Him. It's a promise. You know, it's a promise of God that you can hold on to. If you seek Him early, those that seek me early shall find me. Now, what do you mean early? Those that seek me early. There's a lot of things, you know, you could say about that. What is that, early in life? Is it early in every situation? Is it early in the day? It could be all of those things. Not that it just has to be early in life. Not that you can't find Him late in life. That's not the point. But early, those that seek me early. I'll tell you what I think that means, that word early, before it's too late. Those that seek me before it's too late shall find me. The stone will be rolled away, but you have to seek Him. You might not find Him like you thought you would or like you wanted to, but you'll find Him. And these women will prove no exception to that rule. Verse 4, it says, and it came to pass, you know, they went there, the stone rolled away, they didn't find His body. They were much perplexed. They were perplexed thereabout. And as they were, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, the two men, said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Those might be the sweetest words in all of the English language. The women came to the tomb expecting a dead body. They had been at the cross. They saw the soldiers pierce His side with the spear. They saw blood and water come out. It was obvious He was dead. That detail was given for that reason. Yeah, he didn't just pass out. He was dead. The soldier pierced him. Blood and water came out. That means he's not living. He is dead. They saw his body taken down from the cross. They saw it laid in the tomb. That was then. That was Friday. This is Sunday. They go back. There's no body there. And they were perplexed. They were entirely at a loss. You know, you can imagine the scenario that's going through their minds. What happened? You know, it'd be like, you know, Mark mentioned this morning, like he mentioned the funeral, and I just had that thought. It'd be like going to the funeral home to make arrangements, and you get there, and the body's not there. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but that's what it would be like. You know, where is it? What happened? Who took it? It couldn't have been the enemies of Christ, you know. If they would have taken the body, they would have presented it. Look, here, he didn't rise from the dead. Here's his dead body. Never presented that thing. It's never done. Some people say, well, it was the apostles. They took it and they hid it away, you know, and to prove the resurrection. Are you serious? They are grieving. They are so scared, they won't even leave the room that they're in right now. And if that had been the case, don't you think they'd have stood up and cried, he's risen, he's risen. They're not. You're going to see, they don't even believe what these women say. They think it's nonsense. So none of that makes any sense. And they're thinking these things. They're perplexed. They don't know what to think. They have no idea what happened. And as they stand there, these two men appear in these shining garments. Matthew says their countenance was like lightning. And they were perplexed. Now they're terrified. These two men are angels. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them which shall be heirs of salvation. Did you know that? That's what angels are sent forth to do. They're not to be worshipped. They're to minister to us. And so these angels have been sent to minister to these women. They don't know what's going on. Remember, if you seek me early, you'll find me. They don't know. They haven't found what they're looking for. They're looking for something. They're seeking something. They went there early. They didn't find what they thought they'd find. They didn't find what they wanted to find. Boy, it's good to not get what you want. You ever had that happen? See, if they got what they wanted, it wouldn't have been very good. It's a dead body. God didn't give them that. See, you have to be careful that you don't get offended at God when you seek him and he doesn't give you what you want. Because sometimes he doesn't. He doesn't give you everything you want. You know why? He's got something better. In every situation, when God doesn't give you what you want, it's because he's got something better. A lot of people get upset when God doesn't give them what they want. They want God to be a genie. Give me this and give it now. And when he doesn't, they don't serve him anymore. That's ignorance. They don't understand. Because when he doesn't give me and you what we want, it's because he's got something better. The message that God sent these angels to minister to these women with began with the question, why seek ye the living among the dead? Yeah, I would have said it differently if I was God. Good thing I'm not. I would have said, why do you seek the dead among the living, you know? But that's not what he said. And there's a reason for why he said it. Why do you seek the living among the dead? In that, there was a mild rebuke. You see, they had come seeking a dead Savior. And in seeking a dead Savior, they were seeking a Savior that would have been just like any other man, weak, vulnerable, powerless in regard to life, death, and eternity. And so these angels are asking them, why do you do that? Why are you doing that? Why are you thinking like that? Why is that what you're seeking? Why is it? And then they say, they wanted him to think about that. They said, he's not here. He is risen. You're not going to find him the way you're seeking. You're not going to find him like that. That's what they're saying. And then they said this, remember? Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Remember? Saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified the third day and rise again. And they remembered. They remembered his words. Time and again, Jesus has told his followers he'd suffer and die and be raised the third day. Time and again. But they forgot his words. They forgot what he said. You ever forget anything? You ever forget something that's been said, you know? Something that you needed to remember? Oh, man. You ever forget a password? We live in the days of passwords, you know? And you've all forgotten them, I can tell, by the way, except you young ones. Your minds are better. But listen, the day's coming, you know? The older you get, the worse it becomes. It's part of the fallen nature. I don't think Adam forgot everything. You know why? He gave names to the animals, all of them. How many animals are there? I looked up, it's like 1.2 million species of animals. He named them all. You know, I would have got to the sixth one and go, okay, should I call that a fly or have I already called something that, you know? He didn't. He remembered every, you see, that was the perfect creation. But when the fall came, when sin came, things changed. And part of our forgetful thinking, forgetful hearing, it's part of the sin nature. They forgot what he had said. And here's the thing. Because of that, they ended up serving him in a lifeless manner. They were now involving themselves in dead religion. You know what that is? It's hopeless. It's just going through the motions. That's what they were doing. They were living defeated lives. They were living defeated lives all because they forgot his word. You see, forgetting his word is not the same as not knowing his word, but it has the same effect. It's exactly the same, the way it affects you is not knowing. These women, not to mention the apostles, are needlessly devastated. They're suffering terribly all because they forgot the things he said. How differently, how incredibly different these last 3 days could have been if that had not been the case. But they forgot. In John 8:31 and 2, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But he didn't say, you know, since you continue or because you go to church. He said, if you continue, if you continue, if you don't forget. See, there's real power in the Word of God. I didn't understand that, even as a Christian for a long time, not like I do now. But there is power in the Word of God. It's quick and powerful. It's living and active. It can absolutely change your life. But not if you don't know it. And to know it, you must continue in it. And if you do, three things will happen. You'll be his disciple indeed. That means you'll be a true convert. A true disciple, not just a convert. And that's there's a real difference there. Secondly, you'll know things that others don't know. You'll know the truth. And therefore, you'll know that which is a lie. Let me tell you, that's really important today because those lines are being, you know, erased. They're trying to be erased. There's no truth, you know. Everything's absolute. It's whatever you want it to be. That's what modern art is. Do you understand that? I mean, you look at that and go, what is it? And you kind of laugh it off. Don't laugh it off. That is an attempt, a subtle attempt to affect the mindset of a culture. Because this guy puts this thing up there that a four-year-old can draw, and everybody comes and looks at it and they go, what do you think it is? And what happens in your mind is you make that be whatever you think it should be. And so truth becomes whatever you want it to be. You see, that's the gist behind modern art. There's no absolutes. It's whatever you want it to be. That's what it is. Oh, you're not really a boy. You can be a girl. You know, or we could go on and on with that. And that's the world we live in. But you see, that's not the way with the truth. When you have the truth, that doesn't happen. Because you know the lie. You recognize the lie. You recognize what's being said is not true. And then thirdly, when you know the truth, it will make you free. Not set you free, it makes you free. It's truth that makes a person free. Now, everyone, but especially you young people, listen to this. It's truth that makes you free. Not ambition, not worldly success, not popularity, not money, not getting what you want. It's the truth and only the truth that can make you free. Free from dead religion, free from living defeated lives, free from spiritual darkness, free from needless devastation and unnecessary suffering, free from a life of sin and the eternal death and suffering that accompanies it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Are you continuing in the Word of God? Are you continuing? Have you learned to read it daily? If you do, you'll never walk in darkness. Remember? If you do, you'll never walk in darkness. Remember? Or did you forget already what we just read? John 8:12, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in." You have forgot already. "Shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Verse 9. They returned from the sepulchre. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them. And they told these things, unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. They didn't believe. When these women returned from the tomb and they told the apostles what had taken place, you know, the stone was rolled away, his body wasn't there, we were perplexed. These angels told us what happened. See, these ladies believed, at least to some degree, but the apostles didn't believe. They didn't believe them. Their words seemed like idle tales. That's the Greek word leros. It means nonsense. It's devoid of anything worthwhile. It's devoid of anything worthwhile. The things they were being told, they said, they're devoid. It's not worthwhile. That's what they thought. That's what they felt. You know why they thought that? Because Mark actually said it, I think. The news that they were being told was too good to be true. It was, you ever have that happen? Something happens, it's too, you know, you think that is too good to be true. That's what they wanted. They would have wanted this. You know, it would have fixed all their problems. These women come saying, "This is what happened. This is what we heard. This is what we saw." And they think, with absolutely no reason to discount these ladies. They've known them for a long time. There's no evidence whatsoever that these ladies were not, you know, trustworthy individuals. I mean, they've been together for 3 years now. They come and say, "Hey, here, this happened. We saw it." And they go, "I don't think so. I don't believe you." Why? "You got to be kidding me. That's too good to be true." That's what they were thinking. And so they chose not to believe it, except for Peter. Verse 12 says he got up and he ran to the tomb. He found the same thing they did. But everybody, and even him, wasn't too sure. Jesus will go on to appear to these women. It will be more than just words. But a lot of times it begins that way. It starts with God's word. And as you go on in the word, as you cling to the word and hold on to it, you get to see the big picture. Jesus will go on to appear to these women. He will appear to the 11 unbelieving apostles. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, they really believed he was dead. What started out, and that's what Mark was getting at, as the darkest, most hopeless day of their lives turned into the brightest day they'd ever had. I mean, something happened where they thought, it can't get any worse. This is the worst possible thing. And then they get this news, you know, and they struggle with it. Jesus appears to them, and everything has changed. All the pain, all the concern has been taken away. You see, the resurrection will do that to a person. It should do that. Jesus went on to appear over the next few days to, it says, more than 500 others. More than that. Bringing the eyewitness testimony now, those that saw him with their own eyes, we have this written record, to no less than 515 people. No less than that. Let me tell you, that's a testimony that no court in this land today could possibly overlook. They couldn't overlook that. We have a sworn affidavit from 515 people that they saw him alive. We have no evidence to the contrary of that. What kind of a decision do you think that court would make? The resurrection of Jesus Christ rests on evidence. Eyewitness testimony that no person can explain away. The more you examine the account, the more it proves itself to be true. If we choose to deny it, then we must deny all truth that exists in the world. You can't pick and choose. If you're going to deny truth, deny it all. It's been said that it's not so certain that Julius Caesar once lived as it is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's not an idle tale. It's backed up by eyewitness testimony. An honest approach to the examination of the evidence for and against the resurrection will leave a person that's honest with themselves little doubt that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real and true. No evidence, I said that before, but I want to say it again, has ever been produced to the contrary. Now that's truth. And I want you to consider this, and we're coming close here to the end. Truth, it's truth that requires, or really it demands a response from each of us. That truth that you have just been presented with now, it demands a response. Will you laugh it off as an idle tale, too good to be true, as the apostles did? Or will you accept the evidence? Will you accept it? And as Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Lastly, I want you to consider, as we close here now quickly, I want you to consider this. What if there were no resurrection? What if it didn't happen? What would that mean for us in this world? You know, the Apostle Paul deals with that very issue, and I'll read it for you. Just listen now. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." That means I'm wasting your time, And you're wasting your time even being here. "Yea, and all are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins." You're not forgiven. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," those believers that have died, they perished. No chance of seeing them again. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And the bumper sticker is right. life is hard, and then you die. But, verse 20, but, that's a conjunction that's going to show contrast. Remember that from English? They used to teach that stuff. And I had trouble with it. You know, English is my second language because, well, never mind. But anyway, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits of them that slept. He's raised from the dead. First fruits in the sense there's going to be more to come. That's what it means. For since by man cameth death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Speaking of eternal life, spiritual life, for those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he said this, believest thou this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The death of Christ on the cross paid the price for the sins of all mankind, so that all that put their faith in him might be forgiven and cleansed. You have to put your faith in him. It's not enough just to agree that he did it. You have to receive it. You have to repent and ask him to come into your heart and save you. You're not going to be saved because you're a good person or you have good intentions. You have to receive Jesus Christ into your life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ broke the power of death. His death made the forgiveness of sin possible. His resurrection broke the power of death that came with sin. So that in Christ, even though we die physically, we will not die spiritually, which means to spend eternity suffering in hell. That's what spiritual death is. Not seeking to exist, but suffering eternally in a burning lake of fire and brimstone. Something that I don't think any of us want. Last week, I was talking with one of my dearest friends about today. And he brought up the subject of the recent bridge collapse in Maryland. Did you see that? You see that on the news? This cargo ship hit this bridge, collapsed. That took place on Tuesday, the collapse of the bridge in Maryland. You know what took place on Monday? On Monday, the UN voted and passed a vote calling for a ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. They're going to exert that pressure on Israel now. They passed that vote calling for that ceasefire. Israel is battling a group of terrorists that will not stop until they are destroyed. Right? You understand that. The UN passed a vote, said you can't even defend yourself. You can't get your people back. They're basically saying, you've got to let them destroy you. You got to, because the world's looking on and they don't like what you're doing. They're okay with what Hamas is doing, I guess. That was Monday. When they voted on, they had tried to pass that vote many, many times before, since October, and something happened every time. The U.S. vetoed it. But on Monday, the United States abstained. They abstained from that vote. The next day, that cargo ship destroyed that bridge, which I have been told is going to disrupt all kinds of trade in that area. It's a it's a big deal in that area. And for those of you that, you know, real quickly, we're talking about that which Bill Koenig in his book Eye to Eye put together. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said, "I'll bless those that bless thee, and I'll curse those that curse thee." The United States turned against Israel, and God said, "All right, this is what you get." Now, I say that to say this. For the first time in recent modern history, since 1948, really, when Israel became a nation again, for the first time in that significant, because after that point, Jesus can return. In the first time since 1948, all nations are now gathered together against Israel. All of them. Now, that should send goosebumps throughout your body. It should. Because Zechariah 14 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem." I'm telling you, it's happened in your lifetime. It happened this week. You know what that means? Jesus is coming. Amen. He's coming. Jesus is coming. And I believe it's very soon. And when he gets here, it will be too late to do anything about it. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The wages of sin is death. It's eternity suffering in hell. Something you can never come back from. That's what the Bible says. By the way, there's never been any evidence to prove that that's not true. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen? The resurrection proves it to be so. So before we close, with that in mind, is there anybody here today that would like to give their life to Jesus Christ? You got the evidence. You have enough evidence to make a decision right now. There is no evidence to the contrary that the things we've talked about today are not true. No evidence. A lot of evidence to suggest the things that we have talked about are true. The question that we put before us all today then is, are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you repented of your sin and have you received him? Have you asked him into your heart and your life? And look, if you're going, "Well, I'm not sure, I don't know, I've never talked about the exact words and everything, you know, I believe that he exists." Well, James in chapter 2 says, even the demons believe. It's not enough just to believe that he exists. You have to believe on him, that he did what the Bible says he did, and you have to put your faith in him. You have to take that step. You have to make sure that you have Jesus. Is there anyone here that would like to do that this morning? Don't be afraid. I mean, eternity, you know, young or old, is there anybody, honestly, I'm serious about this. I'm very serious. I believe it with all my heart that the time is short. And if you walk out of here today and you don't do this, you might not get another chance. You could get run over by a bus. I mean, I don't want that to happen, but you don't know. It happens. You don't know that you have tomorrow. You don't. Is there anybody here that wants to come to Christ? Raise your hand. If you know in your heart you're not really saved, you're a good person and all, but you've not really come to Christ. You know, the stone's been rolled away. It might not be like you thought. Maybe this isn't the way you want to do it, but I'll tell you something. Listen to me. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father." So it's real easy for me to say, okay, everybody bow your heads, and if you want to accept Jesus Christ, I'm not going to do that. I want you, if you want to come to Christ today, just like I want to do it, to not be afraid to boldly stand up and choose him. That's what you need to do. And if you do, you'll be saved. Do not let fear keep you in your seat. I really think that there are some hearts here that are struggling with fear. And if you want to come to Christ, raise your hand and we'll pray. And you'll probably embolden other people to come too. Not anybody here. Okay, come forward. Come forward. Anybody else? Listen, it could be that you've gotten away from Christ and you want to come back. You've backslidden and you want to come closer. You can come forward to take that step. Jesus is coming. Nobody else. Just two people. That's it. All right. Well, let's pray for these guys. Now, you guys are both saved.
Yeah.
Right?
I think so.
You think so?
I don't know so.
Okay. Okay.
I don't want to screw this up.
Oh, man.
I've been baptized, but I just did it just... because
okay,
that's what my parents told me to do.
Okay.
And so I don't think I have a second chance.
Amen. Well, it's good.
Yeah.
And it's not something to be ashamed of.
I'm not.
It isn't. And are you saved? Have you?
Sure.
You're saved?
But
you want to come. Struggling. You want to come back to Christ?
Yes.
I kind of feel just like you. I want to stand up here with you. I want to go deeper. I don't want to go back to just living life and not paying attention. I want to live for Jesus with all my heart. Don't you all? At least stand up. If you don't want to come forward, at least take that stand up. And surely there's other people that have needs here today. And I'm not trying to press your flesh, but I'm sick and tired of fear keeping us from coming to Christ. Yeah, I think there's probably even more. I think so. So if you want to get closer, don't be afraid to step out of your seat and come and get prayer. Riley, you need to come to Jesus Christ. So the Bible says if you put your faith in him, you'll be saved. For by faith you are saved through, by grace you're saved through faith and not of works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So it's your faith that saves you. And faith brings us to that point of repentance of our sin. Do you believe that you're a sinner?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross?
Yes.
Do you believe that his blood paid the price for your sins?
Yes.
Then you just need to receive him. You just need to ask him to forgive you of your sin and come into your heart and save you. Now, I'm going to help you with that prayer, but let's go ahead and pray it out loud, okay?
Okay.
So you can just, it doesn't take me, but I'm just going to help you through this.
Okay.
Lord Jesus, I need you.
Lord Jesus, I need you.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
I repent of my sin.
I repent of my sin.
I ask you to come into my heart.
I ask you to come into my heart.
And live in my life. And
live in my life.
And wash me clean of my sin.
And wash me clean of my sin.
And forgive me.
And forgive me.
And cleanse me.
And cleanse me.
Save me.
Save me.
Use me.
Use me.
I give my life to you.
I give my life to you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know what the Bible says? There's joy in heaven. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Don't feel like you're the only sinner. We're all sinners. There's joy in heaven right now because of this repentance. The rest of you, are you all saved? But you want to grow, come live more fully for Jesus Christ. You want to come closer. You want to press into him. You want him to increase and you want to decrease. All right, well, let's pray for you. I'm praying for all of us because I feel like I'm in that same boat. I'm in that same, I want to live more fully for Jesus. I tell you this week, I want to tell you something. This week, I realized all that I have to lose. I've never seen it so clearly in my life. And it concerned me to the point where I don't want to go back. I want to go forward. So let's pray for all of us, okay? Lord, we come before you today. Thank you that your Spirit's here and you're moving. Thank you for the hearts of these people that just want to get out of that rut and come down here and cry out for your help. I sense that there could be some people here that are really struggling with condemnation. They feel like maybe they've gotten so far away or done something so bad that they can never be forgiven. And they think right now that you're upset with them. Maybe something was said today that the devil twisted it and stuck them right in the heart, and they're just grieving because they can't be part of this celebration. And if that's you, I want you to know that that's the devil. That's condemnation. And that's not from God. Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn you. Listen, there's a time when he's coming, where he comes for that purpose. That's the second coming. He comes in judgment and condemnation, but that's not yet. The Lord is here, Jesus is here, and he's not come to condemn you. Not any of you, not the best of you, not the worst of you. He's come to save you, to set you free, to shower his love upon you. I tell you, we used to sing this song, but you didn't think about it. Jesus loves me. I think the Lord wants you to know that today. He loves you. Say that out loud with me. Jesus loves me. Let me tell you one more thing. I know we're going long. I was going to go short, but when Jesus Christ came, he changed the throne of God from a throne of judgment to a throne of grace. And when you have Jesus Christ into your life, God's throne is a throne of grace. And the writer of Hebrews said, we are to come there boldly that we might obtain mercy. You know what mercy is? It's not getting what you deserve. Here's a word for you today. God's not going to give you what you deserve. You might have came here thinking he's going to. He's not. Not if you come boldly to the throne. Not if you do it right now in your heart. If you, like these ladies and this gentleman and this gentleman, like me and me, like we've, when we come like that, when you come like that, God's not going to judge you. He's going to give you mercy. He's not going to give you what you deserve. So you come boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know what that means? Grace. But we're saved by grace. We're forgiven by grace. But that grace helps us not to be what we were. It's God's all-sufficient grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, right? So isn't that what we need? Mercy and grace. Amen? So let's pray for that. Lord, we come now. Us and I just trust everybody in this room, maybe those watching and listening, we come boldly to your throne that we might receive grace, might obtain, excuse me, mercy and receive grace to help in time of need. I pray for every heart and every mind in this room today. I pray against condemnation. I pray the light of Jesus Christ would shine in their heart. And as Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I pray you'd help us, every one of us, even though we fail, and sometimes we fail miserably beyond our own belief, and help us know you're still for us. You're still for us. Someone has failed miserably beyond belief, and they're not sure. Well, I'm telling you, God's for you. He loves you. And he wants to forgive you and cleanse you. Come boldly to that throne right now. Obtain mercy. Lord, give that mercy to every heart. Help us find grace to help. I pray for all of us that your Spirit now would be at work, and you'd, as we come with humble hearts, you'd wash us clean. I pray that all guilt would be removed. Pray that all sin would be confessed. I pray that your blood would do that. And I'm praying now, and just listen, we were going to do communion, we're not going to because we're going too long, but we're doing right now. So take that cup right now, the cup of communion, the blood of Jesus Christ. Take it and drink it. Drink that cup. And let that blood of Christ cleanse you from all of your guilt, from all of your fear, from all of your unbelief, and from all of your doubt. Let it wash you clean. And now let's take that bread, the body of Christ that was broken for us. Let's break that bread together and take that bread and eat that bread. That bread that was designed to nourish you. It's a picture of the body of Christ that was broken, who's the living Word of God. It's the Word of God. And when that's broken and you eat it, it heals you. It cleanses you. It directs you. It strengthens you. It nourishes you. And it washes you. So let's take that bread together now. Let's take it together. Thank you, Lord. Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So our mourning now should be turned into rejoicing. Yet nobody should be filled with condemnation or guilt or doubt or despair, because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And because of that, he offers what the disciples thought was too good to be true: complete forgiveness, complete cleansing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the unity that Jesus Christ brings to us. Part of the picture of communion, Lord, is when we take it, we're eating bread that came from the same loaf or the same box. And we're drinking, we don't take wine, Lord, but juice, which came from the same bottle. And part of communion that we need to realize is that as we all take that, we all become the same. Because we are becoming what we eat and drink, and we're all eating and drinking the same thing, so it's making us all one. So part of communion is realizing that we are being made all one. But there's more than that. It speaks to us of Jesus Christ, and what we were partaking of is Jesus Christ. And so as we partake of him, we become part of him. We become one with him. So we become one with another, and we become one with Christ. That's communion that we celebrate today. Thank you for that, Lord. It was made possible by your death, resurrection, burial, and resurrection. And I pray that as we go now, the rest of our day, we go to eat together, that fellowship, that unity of the Spirit would continue in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, right?